We begin a new series of studies, everybody, on this Sunday morning. We're entitling it, Only One Life. We're thinking about the best ways of using our resources, our lives, our substance, personalities and gifts in these next few Sundays. We start off today, really, with the stewardship of time. And so we put in the sermon card a quote, just to start us going. A quote from the French philosopher, Lamès. I remember once, one night, a year or two back, when I was walking along Hallam Street by the church, absolutely exhausted. It was 1 o'clock in the morning, and I'd been at it all day. I thought, this is no way for somebody to live. And as I was walking along, I thought, there's more to do. More to do. And then the words of this French philosopher came to mind, and I said it out loud in the empty street as I walked along to my home. I have so much to do that I must go to bed. And it's a good sentence, really, from that French philosopher. It takes us to the stewardship of time. Now we're going to look at Ephesians 5. Did you wonder whether it would be Proverbs or Ephesians? It's going to be Ephesians. Chapter 5. I invite you to turn to it now on page 183. We like to look at the Bible together. It's good to get the Bible right out. Have a look at it. I love to hear the rustle of the pages, because I know once that's happening, it means we're taking it in earnest. You're helping me as I help you. Page 183, Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16 we select from the reading that we had this morning. Let me start at verse 40. Therefore it is said, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. The Apostle Paul is writing here about the Christian's walk, that is to say, about the Christian's daily conduct and arrangements for life. Verse 2, walk in love, he tells us, as Christ loved us. Verse 8, walk, he says, as children of light, refusing the darkness of the world's philosophy and style of living. That's what he's talking about. Now here in verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. Same word again, walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I like the little quotation there in verse 14 with which our text is prefaced. At some point, this must have been part of a song in the early Christian church, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. They must have sung that to each other. And that gives the other perspective. Lamest, the philosopher, is concerned that life shall become too busy, so he'd better go to bed. Paul here is aware that life for the believer can become too lazy. So we'd better get up. Look carefully then how you walk, he's saying to his readers. There in verse 15. And the Greek of the New Testament means, do this with strict care. Apply yourself. Think about it. Your life, it's so precious. How are we going to organize it? All this word today about organization and personal organizers and time management makes me feel guilty and frightened every time I see all about that. So how is a Christian to approach this matter of the use of time? Well, people older than us have often had it worked out years ago. An 8-year-old boy wrote the following in his school essay about grandmothers. A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own, so she likes other people's little girls and boys. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks. He goes for walks with the boys, and they talk about fishing and tractors. Grandmothers don't have to do anything but be there. They are old, so they shouldn't play hard or run. They should never say, hurry up. Usually they are fat, but not too fat to tie children's shoes. This is a boy of 8. They wear glasses and funny underwear. They take their teeth and gums off. They don't have to be smart. Only answer questions like, why dogs hate cats and why God isn't married. They don't talk baby talk like visitors. When they read to us, they don't skip bits or mind if it is the same story over again. Everybody should have one, especially if you don't have television. Because, he says, grandmothers are the only grown-ups who have time. So there's some insights there. Not that we need to go on a guilt trip this morning in the sermon. It was Mr. Michael Fortino of Priority Management Pittsburgh, Inc. in America who reported in a time management report that average Americans spend 6 months of their lives waiting at traffic lights and 5 years standing in queues. That's alarming. It's disclosures of that kind that tend to make us feel inadequate failures. And often such a sense of failure is quite unnecessarily built into us from early days. The old Sunday school hymn must have drilled it into umpteen generations of children. You have only just a minute. Only 60 seconds in it. Didn't choose it. Can't refuse it. But it's up to you to use it. You will suffer if you lose it. Give account if you abuse it. Only just one tiny minute, but eternity is in it. Well, enough of that, and after a while, you begin to feel very guilty indeed about the tyranny of time. That's not spirituality. That is paranoia. The Psalms are better than any such hymn. Think of Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But I trust in thee, O Lord. I say, thou art my God, my times are in thy hands. So let's say this straight away. Time is a very stimulating and challenging concept for us all, but it shouldn't reduce us to quivering wrecks of guilt. Listen to poor Sir James Simpson, the 19th century discoverer of chloroform, writing in his diary on his birthday. Yesterday was my 26th birthday, and what a fearful waste of time is summed up in that little numeral. It is awful to think how such a small fraction of time out of these 26 years has been employed as it ought to have been. I am always sad on my birthday, and yesterday sadder than ever. It was one of those days, those fitful days of gloom, in which the past appeared to me as almost lost, the future as a labyrinth of vexation and disappointment. Poor Sir James Simpson. Is that the way to think of life on your birthday? Poor man. Let's remember that we certainly are living in a fast-moving, urbanized world where society all around is urging us to hurry up, get organized, if we're not to fall off the conveyor belt of progress and fulfillment. The advertisements are full of it, absolutely full of it, everywhere. My brother, after a business trip to Australia, told me of one sign he saw outside a beauty parlor, ears pierced, while you wait. Well, so, no guilt trip just now. On the other hand, let's give some thought as to how we can maximize our lives with the thought of God being in charge and of eternity being our environment. Let's give some thought to the Christian's view of time, and perhaps our first observation is this. We should be creative in our use of time. We should be creative about it. The word used here in Ephesians 5:16 isn't chronos, which is what you might have expected, the Greek word, from which we get our word chronology. No, we're not thinking here so much about hours, minutes, and seconds. We're rather thinking here about seasons. Opportunities. The word is kairos, which really means the time, the season, the present opportunity, as the New English Bible summarizes it. Now that helps us straight away. It's not that we should all be doing more and more in terms of filling up of our time and the expenditure of minutes, but rather that the main purpose of our lives should be in the right direction. The main thrust of it, to get that right, as we think about the nature of the season and the opportunity that God has given us to live our lives in on this strange planet. Think about your life for a few moments now. Time is simply a framework for the running of our earthly lives within the wider context of eternity itself, which of course is the dimension that the unbelieving world takes no account of. We do. If seen properly, our duty is a highly creative one. It's exciting too. What shall we do with the God-given opportunity that is ours as children of the light? Verse 8, children of eternity, living in time as we do. Time, wrote Stephen Neal, is the loom on which the garment is being woven, the wheel on which the pots are being shaped. When the work is done, the loom is abandoned, the wheel broken. What has been woven, what has been shaped, endures. So what are we creating out of our lives? That's really the question. What is the main purpose of our lives? Why were we born? That needs to be pondered over. It's the issue that Paul tells us we have to address ourselves to with care. Not, as he puts it, as unwise men, but as wise. And wisdom has to be understood here against the background of the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, from which our first reading was taken, and elsewhere. And in those readings, wisdom wasn't thought of as an intellectual achievement, but as an attitude to life. You may have had very poor schooling, but be very, very wise. It's an attitude which begins with a knowledge of God. So, a time planner, whom I read, who divided his own day into periods of 5 minutes each, and reckoned that by doing so he was being very strategic in his use of time, wasn't necessarily being creative at all. In fact, the thought appalls me. What is it all for? What is the driving purpose behind it? Alfred the Great, under whom Britain really became a nation, was a godly Christian king, and he had a better framework. He divided his day of 24 hours into 3 periods, allowing 8 hours for sleep, recreation, and meals. That's 8 hours. 8 for his public business as king, looking after the country, and 8 for private study and devotion. In so doing, he gained a reputation for wisdom and creative planning which has endured for centuries. It seems that we must get the main plan right. And it seems that life isn't going to become frenetically busy on the one hand or emptily aimless on the other if we do that. In the end, it's not the supremely busy people who have no time. You must have noticed that. The really busy people appear to have got themselves sorted out and appear to have all the time in the world. And that's it, really. God's first rule in the cosmos was order. So it comes at the creation. Everything happened in the right order, the right moment, the right phase of time. God's first rule is order, and God's first rule is order for us. Not that we have to live by a neatly divided diary. We don't have to have a diary at all. Many people in the world have never seen a diary. Not all the world must live by Western standards of efficiency to have their creative principle worked out in their life. Festo Kibenjeri, who hailed from Uganda, from an agricultural background, said once in this church, routine kills spirituality. Now, for many people, of course, they find a routine very helpful. Of course, it's right. Not absolutely vital. Leslie Thompson, who hails from the Caribbean, he was one of Louis Armstrong's frontline trumpeters and became a follower of Christ in the 1960s. I remember him describing to me how, for the first time as a visitor from the Caribbean, he walked into Waterloo Station. He couldn't believe what he saw. He looked at the people scurrying about, briefcases everywhere, running, anxious faces, newspapers under their arms. He thought, what has happened? Has there been an accident? It is a complete culture shock to him. So many parts of the world teach us how to live with something more of a sunshine personality and attitude to life. How do they count in Tasmania? I'm told that the way they count in Tasmania is a cheerful, sunny, relaxed way of counting. One, two, plenty. It's something like that in many parts of the world. We don't have to be frightfully precise. And when a friend of mine, who came from Barbados, told me of his time in England when he was studying, then he went back to Barbados. He'd picked up all our habits. Striding down the street with his briefcase. People said, hey man, what's the matter? They're slow. If you walk down the street fast in Tanzania, people start to laugh at you. Think, what's the matter? Look at them. And yet I'm a person in a hurry. Seem to be, again and again. The main purpose of life is very important. Let everything be shaped around that. So, students newly arrived in London or just come back after a time of vacation, it's a good idea to sit down over a cup of coffee, take one's time, and think, let me just get the main idea of why I'm here in London worked out. What's it all about? Where am I going? Who am I becoming as a person? We should be creative in our use of time. That's the first thing to say. Second thing to say, we should be redemptive in our use of time. Look again at our sentence here. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Or redeeming the time, as you could put it, because the days are evil. The Apostle Paul seems to be urging his readers at Ephesus to claim the present moment and opportunity for the best purposes. He's implying here that it's got into the wrong hands. It needs redeeming, reclaiming for God. It needs a new attitude to the opportunities that are given us. It's not to be understood in the sense of making up for lost time, as we get it in the words of a hymn, redeem thy misspent time that's past. It's not that. It's more the sense of transformation. The days are evil. Culture is warped to a large degree and is held in the grip of darkness. The seasons, the times, need rescuing. And who better to do it than the children of light? All the way through this chapter he's talking about the fact that ours is a new lifestyle, a different way of looking at the whole of life, including time. So again, it's not really a matter for the time management specialists to pontificate on, useful as they can be. Whatever would a time management consultant have made of our Lord's daily program? I really wonder. When you read the beginnings of Mark's Gospel, the whole adventure seems to be almost haphazard in its planning. A village here, a crowd there, a leprosy sufferer one day, a demoniac the next. The word immediately features again and again in those early chapters of Mark. Immediately the man came up and said this. Immediately they went off. Immediately something else happened. And yet God's redemptive and eternal plan was at work in and through the whole thing. Oh, there was purpose in it. And Christ had time for everything and everybody. And perhaps the secret lay in that simple statement of Mark 1, verse 35, and in the morning, a great while before day, Jesus rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. It is left to the disciples to pursue our Lord and say to him, everyone is seeking for you. But for him, first things first. Henry Ward Beecher has said, the first hour of waking is the rudder that guides the whole day. We're all made differently. But we have to think about that. Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Or as one popular translation puts it, "Have leisure and know that I am God." The Psalms are full of it. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning." Now, we're not all built the same. One of the secrets of redeeming and making the most of our time seems to lie first in the recognition of your own pace. Your own pace. Do you tick quickly or slowly? Are you an early morning lark or a late night owl? Cliff Richard tells us that he is a late night owl. He can't read the Bible or pray very much in the early morning. So what does he do? 2 o'clock in the morning, even if the show has gone on very late, gets out his Bible. 2 o'clock, even 3 o'clock in the morning. And he'll have his read. Well, that's an example for us. He's a late night person. Are you steady and methodical? Or are you a rapid improviser? Are you a choleric go-getter, Margaret Thatcher style? John Wesley would have been the same. Or are you a creative melancholic, like Michelangelo? Are you an impulsive, sanguine, fun-loving improviser, leaving things to the last minute, not always quite getting it done? Or are you a phlegmatic, unflappable lover of the quiet life? Or a mixture of all four? Know yourself. And recognize at what pace you move, because we're not all alike. For example, if I know that I have to give a talk on Saturday or Sunday, and I start preparing on Monday, that's too early. It's too early because I can spend the whole week just preparing. And when I've got to the end of the preparation, I'm still not ready. I'm never ready. Others can start preparing on Monday, and by the Wednesday they say, "It's done, it's ready." I can't do that. So how are you built? So I deliberately do not prepare too early, or nothing else gets done at all. You can live like that, as long as you build in a little contingency time against emergencies. And our danger here in busy, busy London is that we all live life a little too close to the margins. We have to edit our time more carefully. Contingency time has to be built in. Prayer time has to be built in. Let's say that to each other today. Jesus built in time. Well then, we must learn from him. Let's learn together about this. It's prayer that's the first thing to go out of the window, when actually it's the first that needs to be structured in. None of us feels that we're snowy white in our conscience about that. We all need to learn. That's part of redeeming the time. Giving attention to your own pace. And secondly, giving attention to your own space. We all need space to breathe in, to meditate in. Oh, space just for kicking the leaves around when you're going out for a walk, thinking time, space for doing nothing. Yes, space for watching Terry Wogan if you have a mind to do that. Especially as is the case if you've been ill, it's no good hurrying back to work. Sometimes people need weeks of therapeutic quietness. Quite valid. It's in those dreamy spaces often when nothing is on the agenda that frequently somebody gets a luminous moment of clarity when they see life or when they get some brilliant idea, and then we see our lives as God sees them. It was on a long walk through the Tuscany hills one New Year's Day years ago that Michelangelo, the artist already referred to, got his inspiration for the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. He was thinking to himself, "God is the supreme artist. Look at all this creativity around me." He had the vault of heaven to work in, to display the profusion of his creation. And so then he, Michelangelo, thought, "I will cover the vault of the Sistine Chapel with creative glory. And it'll be the creation that'll be my theme. It took time to work that out. And so from the vacuum of quiet, unhurried thought comes the redemptive use of time, provided you've got space for it. There may come moments of tremendous activity. So Michelangelo then gave 4 years to creating that. Have you seen it? That Sistine Chapel ceiling? 4 years. They thought it would take 20 years. He did it in 4. Often not taking his clothes off at night. So frantic was he in his hurry to get it done. With nervous creativity. Provided we've got space, we need that. Giving attention to your own pace and your own space, and we can learn to redeem the time. So we should be creative in our use of time. We should be redemptive in our use of time. Thirdly and lastly, we need to be defensive in our use of time, because the days are evil. That's what we're told. If we find ourselves harassed over time, let's not blame too many factors. Let's not blame the city life, for example, in which we're situated. Oh, we do, of course. We say, oh, everything is just rush, rush, rush. Don't blame the city life too much. I read an article by a former Dockland vicar, Chris Idle, who then moved out to a Norfolk village parish and said that life was much more demanding, much faster in his new country environment. That's what he found. He said the aeroplanes, when they fly over London, they're somewhere way up in the clouds and you dimly hear them. He said the aeroplanes, when they fly over us, are very low and they're all fighters. The nettles, he said, grow at a feral pace in the country. No, don't blame the environment if time has got out of control. And let's not blame God either. God never gives us too much to do. May I say that again? It is not God who gives us too much to do. If anyone does, it's other people. So somehow we need to set up one or two defense mechanisms. I quote from a poem by Owen Dowling. The heathen in his blindness bows down to wood and stone. The modern Christian worker is slave to door and phone. The diary, his Bible, to guide the daily plan, dispensing or refusing the love of God for man. And as Robert Banks, in his book The Tyranny of Time, comments, the telephone was made for man, not man for the telephone. Somehow we have to defend ourselves carefully. Build in those little things that help us in such matters. So to come back to our original quote, I have so much to do that I must go to bed. How wise. That's a defense mechanism. It's not honoring to God for his servants to creep around in the daytime, white-faced with exhaustion. True, there are the super workers. We see them from time to time. Ah, people, we just find ourselves falling back in amazement at them. John Wesley once said, whenever I see 1 or 1,000 men running into hell, be it in England, Ireland, or France, yea, in Europe, Asia, Africa, or America, I will stop them if I can. But though I am always in haste, I am never in a hurry, because I never undertake any more work than I can go through with perfect calmness of spirit. What a man. Most of us are not built like that. And there are, I think, drawbacks to that kind of performance as well. I hate to meet John Wesley, said the celebrated Dr. Samuel Johnson. The dog enchants you with his conversation and then breaks away to go and visit some old woman. That was the way that Wesley lived. I read the other day, it's not the beat of the pendulum or the tick of the clock that measures time, but it is the deeds which we crowd into it. Must we crowd deeds into it? Not sure that I wish my life to be crammed with deeds. It's nice to have time just to be a Christian and to grow as a person. So there's an aspect of time management in which we need to be defensive and place time and the events of every day in the time. That's the context, the greater, the wider season of eternal life. And ladies and gentlemen, eternal life, if you are a Christian now, has already begun. It's on. It's started. It's a qualitative life. This is what Paul is on about here in chapter 5. It's quality. Learnt now with God at the centre. It's a great lesson. So we won't all get to Australia. We won't all see the pyramids. We won't all visit Disneyland. We won't have some of the experiences we read about in travelogue magazines. We're not going to have all those. Thirst after them and we shall find ourselves on a treadmill. But each day of eternal life is a day of adventure. The days could get stolen from us. And certainly, those older among us, including myself, know that life gets faster. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I cheered and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. And later as I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find when travelling on, time gone. Will Christ have saved my soul by then? Amen. Did you find those words in the cathedral at Chester, or Bidborough Parish Church in Kent, and various other places? It does go fast. It seems to go faster. So we need that defense mechanism so that the citadel of our lives is held and is strong, that we know ourselves to be in the context of eternal life. We should be creative with our use of time, redemptive in our use of time, and defensive. But eternal life is now. Did you know that? It's a quality life. It's begun. We're the children of light. We're the children of eternity. We're to live like children of eternity. We're to live with our eyes not only on the past and on the future, but also to treat each day in the present as a wonderful day of adventure with Christ. Here's another philosopher, Blaise Pascal. Let each one examine his thoughts, and he will find them all occupied with the past and the future. We scarcely ever think of the present, so we never live, but we hope to live. And as we are always preparing to be happy, it is inevitable we shall never be so. I close with these words from Meditation of an Unknown Christian, an Indian. I have always been looking to the future for opportunities to glorify thee. I live in the future and not in this day that thou hast given. A life of dedication I want to have, but I am longing to have it only in the future. I want to make my relations pure only in the future. I am a Christian in a dream, living in an unreal future world, neglecting the marvelous opportunities thou offerest me today. Lord, give me the strength to rise above the weakness of postponement and continuously create in me a feeling of life is today, for tomorrow I may never be. We remain seated for a closing prayer. Bless, O Lord, our series of studies on stewardship of our lives. We know that our lives are precious because they have been created by you and then redeemed by you. They must be valuable. Help us to see them as you see them. Help us to see the present opportunity as you see it. Help us to apply ourselves carefully and with wisdom and with joy. For Christ's sake. Amen.